Let us now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the epistle of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We continue on in our week-by-week expository ministry through this epistle, verse by verse. We arrive now in the latter part of the chapter, verse 17, but we read from the verse 1 through to the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through to the end of the chapter, verse 21. This is God's word. Let us hear together. The Lord truly help us and give us ears to hear and hearts receptive and ready to receive his word. May the Lord grant light and unction of his spirit this night for his glory and for the good of our souls. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. They do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the very needful state of our souls, how we need the Lord to come and to bless us and to feed us with his word, that we may live by faith and walk by faith through the Son of his love. Well, dear friends, I now draw your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you in your hearing there at the close of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider verses 17 to the verse 19 this evening. This isn't the last sermon, I trust, in this series of studies. But we come now to the 17th sermon, not the final message, but God willing, next time we come, if the Lord will, we'll conclude the epistle itself. But we come now to verse 17 through to the verse 19, and we want to consider these words this evening with the Lord's help. Verse 17, the apostle by the Spirit says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called." Well, we won't read the last verse, but there, verses 17 to the verse 19, with the Lord's help. As we draw now somewhat to a conclusion, not quite, at the end of this epistle, the Apostle Paul, remember, has been addressing matters concerning the church. Chapter 3, the verse 14 and 15. He wrote to Timothy somewhere around 63, 64 AD, how he and others may rightly behave themselves in the house of God. He says in the verse 14 of chapter 3, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth," and so on. The bulk of this epistle, as we remind ourselves afresh, is about how we ought to conduct ourselves in the church, not only as we meet together, but in terms of our relationships one with another, and how the church is to function, and how the one thing essential, as Paul touches on there in 1 Timothy 3:15, how the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. What is so central about the church is that it preaches the truth. And sometimes the truth is very hard to stomach, isn't it? The truth is hard to digest, but it is the truth, and we need the truth. And God always speaks the truth. We are to proclaim sound doctrine. Doctrine doesn't change. Doesn't change with the times. The Word of God is not adjustable. We don't change with the times. The church today, the modern church, says we must change with the times. But we don't find that in the Word of God, do we? The Bible is true for every time. Whoever adds to God's Word or subtracts from it shall suffer the plagues mentioned in this book. The Word of God is not to be negotiated. We're never to make excuse for God's Word. Some things are very difficult. He has told us how the church ought to function. He has told us in chapter 2 about husbands and wives. In chapter 3, he has told us about the two offices in the church. There are overseers and there are deacons. There are those who are called to full-time overseeing of the work. They are called pastors and teachers. There are elders, overseers. There are various words that are used interchangeably for them. There are those overseers that are full-time in the work, who labor in the word and in the doctrine, and they are to be supported. There are others who are, we could call, lay preachers, and who would expound the word of God. The words used are elders, bishops, piemen, shepherds, and so on. And then there are the deacons who take care of the fabric of the church. Now, that's chapter 3. Chapter 4, he tells us how there will be those false teachers that will come in with all kinds of teaching, saying, Don't eat this, don't eat that, don't marry. Well, we know from history itself that those false teachers have come into the church and have sought to pervert the truth. The Church of Rome will say Peter was never a married man. Peter was a married man. We read how Peter's mother was healed in the Acts of the Apostles. We read many things. Paul said, do we not have a right to take a wife, as did Peter, Cephas, and so on. There will be false teachings, but we must, as the church, hold to the truth. We must study as ministers to show ourselves approved of God's word. Some things, as I said, will be very difficult to say. In these latter times, we're reminded that there will be those that will speak profane things. Chapter 4, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. But rather, Timothy, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He is to live a godly life, and every Christian is to live a godly life. Remember, Timothy is to be an example to all the flock. This epistle, while it is addressed to Timothy, really is to all of us. Because Timothy, as I said, is supremely an example to the flock. And they are to follow their leader, as it were. But if he follow Christ, remember Paul says, follow me, for I follow Christ. Now, that was chapter 4. And then chapter 5 has to do with the relationships within the churches, older to younger and so on. And then in chapter 6, remember, we're introduced to the subject of work. He moves away from the church and he moves to the workplace. And then quite naturally, he moves from the workplace to what we do with our money, to what we do with what we've earned. And remember the old saying, it's very true. We don't live to work, but we work to live. And we live to enjoy God and to glorify Him. Primarily, we live to glorify God. And in so doing, we enjoy God. But if we live for self, it'll be a very unfulfilled life. And it will be a very un-God-glorifying life if we live for self. And it will be evident to all who we are living for. And that ought to never be the case in the Church of Jesus Christ. It ought to be said of God's people, as people look at the church and everyone individually, these people live for the glory of God. That man is living for a higher purpose. That woman is living for a higher purpose. They no longer live to themselves, but they live unto God. Now, there is a warning here. He has told us in verse 6, what truly is gain? What did he say? But godliness with contentment is great gain. He's just been talking in verses 1 to 4 about the workplace and those who will teach in the verse 5 falsely, supposing they will teach that gain is godliness. That if you attain a lot of riches and wealth in this world, that's godliness. That's not godliness. Gain in itself is not godliness. Now, of course, the Lord will always reward hard work. And a sluggard is never commended in the Bible. The Lord says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and learn. The Word of God never commends a lazy man. But gain in itself is not godliness. We mustn't think, like some did, who had disputings and who had corrupt minds, verse 5, these men who were destitute of the truth, notice, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself, but rather godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, but it is certain we can carry nothing out. He has reminded us that we cannot take our riches out of this world. And in verse 8, following, he warns us how many have pierced themselves going after riches and wealth in this world. When he speaks there of those piercing themselves, he's talking about true, genuine Christians. He's not talking about the person that is not even converted, but he is talking about those that are saved, but they have sought to be rich. They've been more concentrated on wealth and trying to attain things in this life rather than storing up riches in heaven, treasure in heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. But they've been concentrating on this life, this world, and attainments as if this is everything. And they've hurt themselves with these lusts. And then in verse 11, as we looked at last time, the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the pursuit of happiness and wealth, but rather follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And the essence of all of that is fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. This is what life is. Now you have entered into eternal life. Lay hold of it. We looked at that word in the Greek, as it were, with a death grip. Continue. He that believeth the Son hath eternal life. But continue to lay hold upon it. Don't let go of it. Remember, you have been saved from a worldly mind, from worldly thinking, from a worldly life. You used to once live for this world. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Very short verse in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ points to Lot's wife. He says, remember Lot's wife. While she was one who escaped the city of Sodom, her heart was still in Sodom, wasn't it? She looked back and the Lord had warned. Anyone look back, trouble will come. And she looked back. She looked back, as it were, with a twinkle in her eye. She longed for that place. It was a wealthy place. It was a prominent place. It was a prosperous place. But she looked back. Her heart was still there. Lot escaped by the skin of his teeth, as it were, with his two daughters. His sons-in-law perished. And the whole of that city perished. It was a worldly place. And this world is passing away. And the Lord reminds us in Luke, remember Lot's wife. Those who are truly Christians are different. They are born again. And time will tell whether we are born again. We're reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that if any man indeed name the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. If you profess to be a Christian, if you profess to be the Lord's, depart from iniquity. Don't live that life of ungodliness. The Lord knoweth them that are his. If any man name the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. And so it's a warning here, isn't it? To turn away from this world and to not live, as it were, from this world. So here we are, we come now to the verse 17. He comes back to this very subject of riches, wealth. He has just exhorted Timothy to lay hold on eternal life himself as a minister, as a preacher of God's word. Timothy, you flee youthful lusts. Those propensities were still in Timothy. Propensity for all kinds of sin are in you as they are in me. And we have to flee. The word there we looked at last time is the word fugio. Run away as a fugitive would run. Run away from this world and the world's thinking and the world's ideology and the world's ethos. Run away from that and pursue what? Righteousness, godliness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And so on. Flee these things and pursue that which is good. And he is to keep that commandment. Now there's a warning as we come to verse 17, to the verse 19, to those, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. So there is a warning here, first of all, to the rich. And here he's not speaking about the worldly. He's not speaking about somebody that's not converted. In the congregation, I mean, the first thing you would do to somebody who's not saved is to preach the gospel to them and pray that the Lord might save their souls. But here the idea is those that are in the church, charge them that are rich in this world. Remember, you're in this world. I suppose you could even say this, you could apply this to the unsaved, but it is not, in a sense, directly to the person in the world. But those who are rich in this world, in terms of the world's goods, there's a warning. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. And the reason I say that here he is speaking about the saved wealthy people is what follows. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us, that's God's people, richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And we'll look at those verses. So I trust you see there, the charge is not that these wealthy people, if it did mean somebody in the world, somebody who was unsaved, you wouldn't address them from that, would you? You would address them on the very fact that they need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the address that you would give to the unsaved. But here it is, people in the church who are wealthy in this world, who are rich in this world, in terms of the world's good, that they be not high-minded. So first of all, two sins are mentioned. And this is something that people are prone to if they have wealth. It's not always the case. There are some very wealthy people that are very humble in their wealth. Abraham, we know, was a very wealthy man, but he was humble. He had great wealth. Job was another man, had great wealth, but he was humble. But here, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. He's not saying that they are high-minded, but warn them not to be high-minded. People can take pride in wealth. I've achieved this, I've achieved that. Apparent success. And remember, every gift that we have is of God. God has endued and endowed certain people with intellectual ability. All these things are from God. Every gift we have, every ability that we have, we're not all gifted in the same way intellectually, mentally. We don't all have the same character. Don't be high-minded. God has given you these gifts. Now use them appropriately. Give God the glory. Give God the honor in this life. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. And then secondly, trust. Here's the other sin. Trusting in uncertain riches. We'll spend more time on this. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor, here's the other sin, trust in uncertain riches. So first of all, you can be high-minded. All the achievements, yes, if a man works hard, the Lord will honor that, but the Lord ultimately has given the gifts. We're not to think that we're somehow better than other people morally because we may have more money. Now, the Lord may have honored us in our hard labors, and that's a good thing. And it's wonderful to be able to provide more for the church and be able to help more because maybe we do earn more. And that's a good thing, but don't be high-minded about it. But here, the second part, nor trust in uncertain riches. The seven things I want us to think about in terms of trusting in uncertain riches. And what he means here, in terms of worldly riches, money, possessions, land, or whatever they may be. They're all called uncertain riches. Firstly, we could say that they're uncertain riches because, first of all, we'd ask the question, are they really rich indeed? Because they can draw us away from that which is not good. Think of riches. Riches can draw you away from that which is not good. There is only one that is good, that is God. Now, sometimes man can be wealthy to his demise. Morally, it can corrupt him. We think, remember the prodigal son. Remember he left his father's house. Why did he leave his father's house? Well, because he got his inheritance. So riches in themselves can be dangerous. Riches are uncertain in the sense that they don't always bring you a certainty of good in this life. Riches can ruin you. You've heard the saying. We hear of situations, I trust nobody here plays the lottery or gambles, but you've, I'm sure, heard of situations where people have won a lot of money. And, you know, the family have said it's totally ruined them. They want nothing to do with them. Not the same person anymore. Well, remember the prodigal son who received his riches. And the riches is that which ultimately led him to leaving his father's house. And it's the same, isn't it, with wealth. Wealth can lead us from our father's house, from our Savior. It's true with people that are obsessed with wealth. There's nothing wrong with wealth in itself. We know from this very chapter, it's the love of money, isn't it, that is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money, but it's the love of it and the obsession of the increase of wealth. That will cause somebody to leave God's house, just like the prodigal left the father's house. So that's the first thing. But secondly, they're uncertain riches because they lead us into the paths of sin quite easily. Not always, but very often that is the case. A lot of money can leave people having turned from God. We know that, we've read that here, how many have pierced themselves. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Through what? Through the love of money. Verse 10 of chapter 6. And then you have in the 73rd Psalm a description of the prosperous wicked in this world who have become dishonest, and it's not a pretty picture. It's a sad picture. If you just turn there, it's interesting how wealth, not always the case, I must stress, wealth and love for money in this world produces great corruption. Verse 3 of Psalm 73, for I was envious. This is Asaph, and he's troubled in his mind. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. You see that? Great wealth, they are corrupt and speak wickedly. It's like a disease. Now, you can be a poor man. You can have not a lot of money and yet be covetous. The disease, as it were, of covetousness, which is, by the way, as Colossians says, is idolatry, can be prevalent in anyone, whether you're wealthy or not. You don't have to be a wealthy person to be a covetous person. A third reason that riches don't last and that they're uncertain riches, that we are also told, as we have read here, that he who desires these things will actually pierce themselves with it. That's why it's uncertain. And if you pierce yourself, you're going to hurt yourself, and it may even be to your final demise. A man who desires riches, with the acquiring of wealth, it increases many sorrows, as we read here, many sorrows. That's why they're uncertain, because your days can be lengthened. Think of it, a man that has a bigger house is going to need more servants. A man with a bigger business has got more to worry about. And if riches increase, the cares increase, do they not, in this life? And the more you have, the more of a liability those things are in this life. Sweet, the scriptures say, is the sleep of a laboring man. You know, he doesn't have too much to worry about. You have a business, you've got to worry about all the employees. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but be careful what you desire in this life. And then fourthly here, these uncertain riches, they do not ultimately satisfy the heart, do they? They satisfy the flesh, but they don't satisfy the soul. And there's a difference. The flesh can be satisfied, but it's never really satisfied, is it? The flesh might be satisfied for the moment, but it always seems to want more and more. Solomon found this out. If you just turn with me for a moment to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon says this. Riches, by the way, can appeal to the sensual, to the flesh, but really they don't satisfy the spirit of a man, the soul. The man who is born again. The man who is born again is not satisfied with riches. He wants peace in his heart. Solomon, you know, after all of his exploits in the world, the Lord gave him time to consider the things under heaven, under the sun, and many things in this life. God gave him great wisdom, and he said in all of his great experiment in chapter 2, verse 1, I said in mine heart, go now, I will prove thee with mirth or laughter. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I thought in mine heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded my houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and woman singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, that of all sorts, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. Now notice, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You just go back to chapter 1, verse 8, he says there, all things are full of labor, man cannot utter it, The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Man just can't fulfill himself in this world with things and money and wealth. There was no greater than Solomon in all the world. And the point is this, that the one who is truly born again, riches and wealth cannot satisfy the soul. The soul is now born again, made alive, quickened by the Spirit. And these things cannot satisfy the soul. They don't cater to the soul. Only God caters to the soul. Only God cares for the soul. Riches will ruin the soul if we let it. Nothing wrong with riches, nothing wrong with wealth, but if they have you, they're uncertain because they can ruin men. Many have pierced themselves through great riches. Fifthly, another reason why riches are uncertain is that when trouble comes, they don't help much. Think of it. People that have vast amount of money, and you're then suffering with poor health. You know, I remember many years ago in hospital, and right next to me was a very, very wealthy man, and he needed a liver transplant. And that was quite rare then, and he didn't think he was going to get it, but he had plenty of money, but his money couldn't help him. And the fact of the matter is, when our day comes, that's it. Your money can't help you. When God calls a man to leave this life, it can't help you. Maybe when you're suffering from an unfaithful spouse, your money can't help you. In fact, she wants to sue you, or he wants to sue you for all you've got. Can't help you. It actually works against you. It doesn't help if you have an insuperable problem, a problem that you just can't seem to get through. Money doesn't give you comfort over a delinquent child. If you've got a difficult child, can money help you? In fact, they may even be delinquent because you've got a lot of money and that's what they want. Can't help you then. So one has to ask, are they really riches after all? Or are they a liability? I'm not playing down wealth. I'm just simply saying, beware of the trouble that riches can bring. This is why godliness with contentment is great gain, isn't it? But then sixthly, they're not safe. They're not secure in this world, are they? A lot of banks will only insure you up to a certain amount. And even then, I don't think many of us have got that vast amount of money, but if you had vast amount of money, the banks will only insure you for so much, and they never sure anyway. You know, the scriptures tell us, Proverbs 23:5, that riches certainly make themselves wings. Proverbs 23:5, would thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. When you think about it, there's always something to buy, isn't there? We can always find something to spend our money on in this world. And money seems to vanish with time, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to last anyway. And we're called to be good stewards of our money, but you know, the Lord is, you read that passage in James where the Lord says to the rich, howl, you rich, for your wealth. And he says, how the moths that eat the clothes will stand against those people in that judgment day, and how the reapers who calling for their money of hire will stand against that man in the day. The two images there. People in the old days used to buy clothes in terms of an investment, and the moths will eat up the garments. You can imagine garments just sitting there, and people have got expensive clothes, The moths are going to eat them up. And then the reapers are calling for their money. You've withheld the hire. There's the selfish employer. He's holding back the wages of the reapers. Well, that's the other side of things. But money, in terms of even if we have it, and if we're using it wisely, and if we're being prudent with our money, and we're trusting in God's providence, He puts something in our hands, and then we see a need. Remember what James says, faith without works is dead. How can we say to our brother who's in need, go your way, and you don't help him? Your faith is dead. You don't really have faith. You don't really believe that God put that money in your hand to give it, to help. Faith puts to practice what in providence God gives us, doesn't it? If you believe in providence God has given you something, He's given it that you may use it. Not that you may spend it on yourself. Of course, it's right to take care of our house and our home and our family. And charity must begin at home. But we are to do good to all men, especially the household of believers, aren't we? That's what the scriptures say. So you can't hold on to money. That's another reason why it's uncertain. But then seventhly, you can't take them with you. That's why they're uncertain. When you leave this life, you can't take them with you. They're absolutely uncertain. In the final analysis of everything, you can't take. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment left, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, or want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Think of it in that final hour when we're breathing our last. What does wealth afford you? No peace. Because you can't take it with you. And think of it in the very next moment when you're ushered into the very presence of Almighty God. What will your wealth do for you then? When you have no riches in heaven before God. Now, again, we do not condemn hard work and labor. And when one aspires to be able to be useful and beneficial in the church and a help and a blessing to one's family, we're not denying that the Lord honors hard work. But you see, again, it's the love of money and taking hope in these things and comfort in these things, making this our life. But remember, it's covetousness which is idolatry. You notice there in Colossians 3:5, Paul says to the Colossians, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so this is why Paul says here, notice in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. You know, stop your high-mindedness. Don't boast in your wealth. Don't boast in your riches. And don't make out as if they're everything, because really, I've given seven reasons why they're uncertain and why they don't last. Now, notice the opposite. This is what he does tell us to do, those who are rich, and all of us, how we all ought to think and live. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but notice, but in the living God. There is your riches. There is everything you need, the living God. If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. Not his riches, not his wealth, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Such a blessing, isn't it, to live under the providential care and trust of Almighty God. That's what you should trust in. Trust not in riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, there are several things that not just the rich, but all of us in this life, let us not, none of us seek to try, that should not be the goal, that should not be the aim of a Christian. I think a father that says to his son, and the father claims to be a Christian, son, be a man of prominence, be a man of prosperity, I think is a curse to his son. I don't think he's a blessing to his son. He says, charge. And what should you do? Trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And here are several things that we will consider here. Notice that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now remember where he says that they may lay hold on eternal life, he said exactly the same thing to young Timothy. Do you remember how he says, lay hold, fight the good fight of faith, verse 12, lay hold on eternal life. This is life now. Remember what the scriptures say, he that hath the Son hath life. You have eternal life now. But this is life, to know new life in Christ and to know that you are in the way of that eternal life by living through the Son and not living to this world. How do you know that you have eternal life, that you live the life that God has called you to live? By the power of Christ in you, by God's Spirit. You are laying hold of it on eternal life. We have it. God has laid hold on us. We have told that in Philippians, that God has apprehended Paul, but we also at the same time lay hold on him. He's laid hold on us, but we must hold on now, and we must live the life that we are called to live, laying hold on eternal life. He's not saying do this in order to merit or to earn eternal life. You don't earn it by your good works, do you? Because we'd be preaching salvation by works then. And he's already said to Timothy, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. So this is how those who are thinking to be rich may lay hold on eternal life with Timothy, with you and I who are truly believers. This is how you're to do it. There in the verse 18 to the verse 19. How are they who are minded to be wealthy? Because that's the charge in verse 17. They are minded, they're thinking, oh, I should be wealthy. Oh, I should do this. No. This is how you lay hold on eternal life. Verse 1, verse 18, in the first place, that they do good. Firstly, to do good. The scriptures say we should do good to all men, especially the household of faith. You know this in Galatians chapter 6. Do good to all men. Verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary, notice, in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good, notice, unto all men, especially unto them with a household of faith. That's what we're to do. Paul says, doing good. So if you're wealthy, don't be preoccupied with worldly things, but do good to God's people. rich or poor, simple or intelligent. Don't think you're above them. These are God's people. God loves them. He's purchased them with his own blood. Shouldn't you love them? Don't think you're above them. Encourage them. That's one thing we can do, can't we? We encourage the brethren. Let me take your mind there to Matthew 25. The Lord Jesus gives us the teaching. When the Son of Man shall come, verse 31 of Matthew 25, there's going to be a dividing, isn't there, of the sheep and the goats. We know this passage very well. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Notice now, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see that? The Lord is saying, if you have done it for my people, you've done it for me. That's the good works. That's doing good to all men, especially unto the household of faith. God's people who were considered the outcasts of this world, those who were in prison, those who were hated, who were despised by this present world, the Lord said, if you did it for the least of them, you did it for me. You were not concerned with this world so much and your riches and your gain and your prominence and what the world thought of you and the world's applause. You loved the brethren. You loved my people. They are my people. That's the reward, isn't it? That's the reward we're speaking of. In Matthew 6, we have it, don't we? Where the Lord Jesus says, Don't be as the hypocrites who fast, Matthew 6, 16, and have a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. They don't really fast. They pull a face as if, you know, they're hungry and they... We read elsewhere that they ash in their faces, put ash on their faces. It's all a pretense. There are those, he says in the same chapter, who pray on the street corners. Don't be like them. Do your works before God. Don't do them before men. He says, But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. In fact, give the opposite appearance, that is well. Why? That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break it through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sadly, so many people who profess to be Christians, it's evident by their lives that their treasure is not in heaven, but their treasure is here on earth. We don't do things to be seen of men. We do things because we love God and we love His people. That's how it ought to be. This is what he's saying here. Charge these wealthy people. They want attainment, they want to be well thought of, they want this, they want that in this life. These are uncertain riches. God is going to weigh up everything in the end. Whatever you did for the least of my people, you did for me. So use your money for the glory of God. We think of Lydia. She's a wonderful example, isn't she, in the New Testament? There she is in Acts 16, and the Lord opens her heart, gives her a new heart, that she receives the word of Paul, and what's the very next thing she does? She's a wealthy businesswoman, and we read there, the woman who sold purple, verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, we believe she wasn't married, because if she was married, she would have asked her husband. She was a wealthy businesswoman from Thyatira, visiting here at Philippi. And at the end of the chapter, you notice how they all came, in the verse 39, and went to her house. And she used what God had given her, her money, her wealth, to support the brethren and to encourage the brethren. Verse 39, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. That's after they were persecuted. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. Acts 16, 39. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. This woman used what she had for the Lord. Isn't that precious? And there are so many examples, brethren. We have to ask the question, is this true of us? Do we use what we have for God's glory? He says, ready to distribute. Come back to the passage here. That is to be able to help others. We read, don't we, of the churches in Macedonia. Paul speaks about the churches in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 9, how they had such a large heart. How they helped the poor Jerusalem church. And these brethren in Macedonia were so poor. And yet they gave so liberally, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The word again is found in Galatians 6, verse 5. That doesn't mean pick up the telephone or write an email. It means actually to give. For every man shall bear his own burden, but him that is taught in the word communicate or give unto him that teacheth in all things. Now, it's not wrong to pick up the telephone or write an email and encourage somebody, but he is saying, give heartily. That's the context there of Galatians 6. These are real riches, friends. These are things that last. These are things that God notices. That's life, isn't it? Remember what the Lord said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't it? I've never seen somebody who's a Christian who is stingy and happy. Never seen that. But I often have found that the most generous and kind and thoughtful people are the happiest of all. Why? Because they have Christ's Spirit. And that's what we desire, isn't it? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What did the Lord say to Peter? Peter said, we've lost houses, we've lost everything. The Lord said, you get it all back and more in the life to come. You can't take things with you, friend. Do we not owe him so much who gave his life that we should have eternal life? These things will only hurt us. Paul says to Timothy, charge these people. If you need to, kindly speak to them and warn them that these things are dangerous and will never bring happiness. If God has saved our soul, the only thing now that will satisfy is God. And trust in Him, therefore. He has given us, as we read here, all things richly to enjoy. How wonderful. When you become a Christian, you can enjoy things so much more because you can actually enjoy that thing. But you know what? That thing does not have power over you anymore. You have Christ in you. And the things that we have, God has given us, not that these things will become our idols or our gods, but that we will employ them for the good of our souls and for the glory of God. May God give us great wisdom in knowing how to use the things that He has given us for His glory and for the good of men's souls, above all our time and our talents. May God help us, and for His name's sake, amen.